Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
Let's pray for the preaching of the Word. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you've called this church to be like eagles, not only flying, but waiting on you and rising up with wings. But Lord, we thank you that the eagle has eyesight that is 8 times greater than the human eye. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a spiritual eyesight, not for our own glory, not for our own purposes, Lord, but for your purpose and your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said again, amen. I'm calling this message The Twin Towers of Love and Mercy, and it's based upon Isaiah 55 and Psalm 103. As I was praying this week about this message, I felt the Lord say to me that he wants this church, individually and corporately, to be wide awake in 2017. He wants our eyes to be open. He wants us to see what is going on around us. He wants us to be awake to his presence as individuals and also as a church. And this message is about how that happens. How do we get fully awake? One of the great saints in the second century said the glory of God is man fully alive. When man is fully alive, he is giving the Lord glory. But this great saint also said that the life of man is the vision of God. In other words, the only reason we're here on this earth is to manifest not only God's glory, but also to manifest what God wants to do upon the earth. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for the kingdom. How many of you are here for the kingdom? Hopefully you're not living for yourself, but you're living for the glory of God. You're living fully alive, and you're experiencing God. See, here's what I believe. Not only is the glory of God, man, fully alive, but man is experiencing being fully alive when he experiences the glory of God. Here's what the Bible says. It says, we with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. As I get into the presence of God, as I begin to behold his presence, as I begin to see the glory of the Lord manifested in my life, I am being transformed by that glory into his image. And the more I experience his glory, the more I am transformed into his image. And therefore, not only am I experiencing glory, but I'm also becoming the manifestation of God's glory on the earth because of it. John Piper coined a phrase that got him a lot of criticism. He talked about Christian hedonism. Now, what does it mean to be a heathen? A heathen or heathenism is actually the pursuit of pleasure. If you're a heathenist, all you care about is pleasure. What John Piper was saying is Christian hedonism is when Christians pursue the pleasure of God. And this is the way he ended up defining Christian hedonism. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The more satisfied I am with God, the more God fulfills every need I have, the more God is enough for me, the more glory is manifested in my life. God is glorified when I am satisfied. And as I am satisfied with God, that means I must be experiencing pleasure. A vessel needs to be satisfied in glory. How many of you, now, I actually took a little bit of a survey. Most of you went to sleep early last night, which I'm happy about. Because I won't call them knuckleheads, but there was a bunch of people, about 2 million of them, gathered in a very small space to watch a ball fall from the sky. It wasn't even a real ball. And somehow that brought them some sort of satisfaction. I don't know what. 10, 9, the clock is changing. Look, it's changed. Yay! We are such simple folks. But to be satisfied by the glory of God is a whole new ball game. And I want to show you what this looks like. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 16. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I cannot experience anything good or anything great apart from you. If it is good, you must be involved. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. I love this part. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. In other words, Lord, because you are my all in all, because I trust you in everything, because I believe you will bring good, look at what you've brought into my life. You've brought into my life all this good stuff. All I did was pursue you. And then he goes on to say, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night, and also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be ashamed. So he is saying, the Lord is talking to me, the Lord is communicating to me, the Lord is counseling me, the Lord is guiding me, but look at what happens. The final result of all of this is what he says next, which I put into a little cliche. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Because here's what the psalmist eventually says about his pursuit of God. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at your right hand is what? Pleasures. See, I'm going to tell you this. I've experienced a lot of different pleasures and a lot of different joys in life. I've never experienced anything like the pleasure and joy I get from the presence of God. Nothing. Nothing. And sometimes God manifests it in like beautiful things that he may give you, but I know God is behind it. And that's what makes it pleasurable. The problem we have is most of us have no idea how to live this kind of God-centered life. We are not satisfied with God, and therefore we look for satisfaction and completion in all the wrong places. When I see Christians living lives that are basically pursuits of carnality, now we all fall into various different weaknesses of excess of food and pleasure and all these other kind of things, but when I see a Christian predominantly pursuing satisfaction in earthly pleasures, my only conclusion is that person has never encountered the presence of God. Because if he had, he would quickly drop all of those pursuits. You see, it's possible for you to fall in love with church. Church is a nice place, isn't it? Look around, there's a lot of nice people here. How many people got a nice greeting from somebody here? Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing. The service we do in church is wonderful. We go to soup kitchens. We reach out to the poor. We're trying to take care of the homeless. We're doing a lot of good things. And people can fall in love with Christian service, Christian fellowship, that this is a really nice Christian club with a lot of nice Christian people in it. But I want to tell you something. If that's what you think the church is, you're sadly mistaken. And this was sad. I read this in the New York Times yesterday, as a matter of fact. Maybe it was the day before. How many people know who this is behind me? This is Tony Campolo. He's one of the leading evangelicals. He happens to be on the left politically, but he's an evangelical. And this is his son. And this New York Times article that I was reading about Tony Campolo's son, Bart Campolo, was all about Bart leaving the faith. He loved the church. He just didn't like God. And you go, whoo, how's that possible? Bart Campolo said, I love talking to people. I love caring for people. I love helping people. I was raised in the church. I was raised in the ministry. The only thing I didn't like about it was Christianity. And that led me to believe that a lot of people are in this classification. Bart Campolo talked about when he got saved, when he was hanging around with a bunch of Christian young people. One day they came to him and says, you really need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And by the way, this has almost become an evangelical sacrament. Thank you. We think if we just pray a simple prayer, just get somebody to pray a prayer with us, that all of a sudden they will be saved. It's not that simple. He said he prayed the prayer, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He said, but his faith began to falter the next summer as he began to see poor children in Camden and began to think to himself, how could a loving God allow all this poverty, allow all this suffering? That was the beginning of doubt, and eventually he became a full-blown atheist. And he wrote this wonderful book, supposedly for atheists, called Life After God. There's a whole movement, and you may see it eventually. It'll creep in, I think, probably even as we move into a more spiritual time. A guy by the name of Greg Epstein, this was a New York Times best-selling book called Good Without God. And it's all about how can we have all of the things that the church has, fellowship, community, go out and serve the poor, do a bunch of good stuff, sing some songs. How can we do that but not include God? The book focuses in on how to have purpose, compassion, and community without God. And I thought to myself, how many of us have fallen into the trap to think that what Christianity is about is to get people to join a church? Come on, come join our church. Come be a part of our church. Listen, if I'm trying to get you to come together and join a church, I am sadly mistaken. If I'm saying this is a wonderful community with wonderful people and come together and we can all worship together, and I think my job is somehow to connect you to a group of people, as wonderful as that is not my job. That is not your job. Your job is to connect people to what? To Christ. See, Bart Campolo was connected to the church. He apparently was never connected to Christ. You can replace the church. You cannot replace Christ. And by the way, I mean church in the classic definition of just a bunch of people gathered together in a building. The true church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, look at you. Here you are. If you're truly the church, I don't know if you can see that, but right in the center is this community right here. But we are centered in the cross. We are connected because we are in Christ. We don't do church apart from Christ. Christ is the church. I need to know and love people, but I need to know and love Christ more. I'm an introvert, so I spend a lot of time trying to know Christ and love Christ. But I believe I can best love people and know people by knowing Christ. There's a lot of people that care about people but don't care about Christ, and I meet them all the time, and some of them are in the ministry. They love the ministry, they just don't love Jesus. They love serving, but they don't love being caught in rapture with the glory of God. And I worry about these people. The twin towers of God's love and mercy is all about you understanding this relationship. If you're looking for the good life, and I want to start here in Isaiah, and I'm going to jump over to Psalm 103. If you're looking for the good life, here's how it begins. This is the Spirit of the living God. And Jesus said these exact same words, but here's the Spirit of the living God speaking it through the prophet prophetically in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money, or I could even put, why do you spend your life on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for stuff that doesn't satisfy you? See, what is God saying here? He says, I want to be your satisfaction. I want to please you. I want to give you pleasure. So if you're looking for the good life, here's what God says. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in the richest foods. See, if you will come to God and say, God, you satisfy me, God will give you what is good. God will give you what is delightful, and God will give you the richest food he could possibly find, but that all starts with you acknowledging that you're not going to find anything good apart from God. When we jump over to Psalm 103, we see God saying through David, this is what I'm about. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who is God? He is the God who forgives all of your iniquities. He is the God who heals all of your diseases. He is the God who redeems you, redeems your life from the pit. He is the God who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He is the God who satisfies you, here it is again, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. But David is saying this is God's job. This is what God does. This is who God is. He's a forgiver. He's a healer. He's a redeemer. He's a deliverer. And he is a satisfier. How many in here want the good life? You want good friends? You want good health? You want good times? You want a good place to live? I want to tell you something. The God who loves you knows how to give you the best things in life. He knows how to satisfy you. The problem is, you're not going to him. What does it say? Listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. Flipping over to the other tower, Tower 103. Here's what God says. He is the God who satisfies you with good. So that your youth is renewed like eagles. Is that the scripture I just read there before? Oh, it is. I'm sorry. Right. So what I wanted to show you here is these two scriptures side by side. I got lost there for a second. Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 55:2. Listen to me. Eat what is good. Look at this. Psalm 103. I'm going to satisfy you with good. Notice, see, if you're looking for the good life, what you're really looking for is the God life. The God life is the good life. There is no good apart from God. But let me tell you a little bit about yourself. If you want to live the good life, you have to know who you are. And here's Isaiah. It says, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him. He will abundantly pardon him. But here's the part I want to get to. You have to recognize how far you are from God, and you need to repent and come close to God. But here's the thing you need to know. My thoughts, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. For as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How much smarter is God than you? How much more powerful is God than you? How clear are his thoughts and his ways as opposed to you? Well, according to this, they are as high as the heavens are from the earth. The end of the universe, and I put it up here, the end of the universe is how many miles away? Well, it's only gauged in light years. 45 billion light years. In other words, if you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 45 billion years to get to the end of the universe. Just to put this in perspective, if you were to travel to the moon, right? The moon is only 239,000 miles away. If you traveled at the speed of light, you would get there in a second and a half if you could travel at the speed of light. Think about that. The moon, I could get there in a second and a half if I was traveling at the speed of light. If I was going to the end of the universe, it would take me 45 billion years. Why did God create a universe that is so vast like this for passages like this? He wants to show us how far superior he is. How much more he is to be sought by us because we are so, so dense. His ways, his thoughts. This is what David felt when he looked into the heavens at night. And he said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you care for him? When he looked into the heavens, that was the only thing you could think about. Man, God, you're so vast, you're so big. Why do you even care about us? And what I want to show you about these twin towers of mercy is this amazing passage that talks about God's ways and his thoughts being higher as far as the ends of the universe. The only time this verbiage is used ever again, it's only used twice in the entire Bible, and it's used here in Psalm 103. That's why these are the two towers of mercy. Because look at this one. As high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. The only reason God can put up with people that their thoughts and their ways are so far away from his is because his love is so great, it goes the same distance. He is able to love us in spite of the fact that our ways and our thoughts are so different from his. It's his love that fills in that gap. Do you understand the love of God? Here's what I want to tell you about vision. I said this earlier, that we're going to have vision in 2017, and this is what I mean by that. The great prophet Isaiah was used to having visions, was used to receiving words from the Lord. And here's the way he described the word or the word of the Lord or the vision from the Lord. Here's what he says. For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return unto me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose it. It shall succeed in the thing I send it to. If we get a vision or we get a word of something God wants to do, I got news for you. It is not only our food, but it is also the thing we plant. But it's also the thing that absolutely, positively, without question, will happen. The only thing I look for in life, really, is what God is saying. Because I know what God is saying, God will perform. God is in control. This is what I look for in my life. How many of you want joy, constant joy, continual joy? You see, what the prophet is saying is if you will allow God to speak to you, if you allow God to give you insight and wisdom about what he wants to do, if he'll give you a word of wisdom, a revelation, that word will accomplish something. But when it accomplishes something, here's what will happen to you. Listen, this is Isaiah speaking to the people. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing. Mountains, usually in the Bible, when it talks about a mountain being in your way, it usually means an obstacle is in your way. But here it is saying that all of the mountains, all of the obstacles, if you will follow the way of the Lord, when you come, they will break forth into singing. They will not be obstacles. They will actually sing and cooperate. It says the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees usually are kingdoms or dominions. And they shall applaud the work of God. All of nature is cooperating with God's word. Instead of thorns, you'll have cypress. Instead of briars, you'll have myrtle. You'll have strength and beauty instead of a rough time, if you will follow the word of the Lord. That's how joy comes. I'm closing with these last verses that you have to understand not only that God is infinitely great and all your satisfaction is found in him and you are very small and need to seek him every day, but you need to understand what is happening on the earth. When God accomplishes his purposes, he's doing it for a reason. It's not for you. It says, he shall make a name for the Lord. See, a lot of people want to make a name for themselves. God is interested in making his name known. Not my name, not your name, not River Mountain Church's name. He's looking to make his name known. Look at what he goes on to say in Psalms. The Lord establishes his throne in heaven. His kingdoms rule over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, and you mighty ones who do his word. Not only is his word being done, but the angels are carrying out his word. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the side of angels. If they're carrying out the word of God, I want to be right there with them. They are obeying his voice. I want to obey his voice. They are ministers who do his will. I want to do his will. Why? For my sake? No, because I want to make his name great. I want to tell you a story about an artist. This artwork here that is behind me was eventually sold for hundreds of thousands of dollars by a young artist. He drew this when he was a younger man. There he is there. His career started out really, really promising. The teachers noticed some of his early artwork and said he really should pursue art school. So he went to art school and took some exams. The first exam he took was about doing religious art. So he drew this wonderful painting here of Mary and Jesus, and there's the celestial city of God, the kingdom of God over there on the left. And they actually praised this. They thought this was very promising for a young artist and encouraged him to go forward. But eventually they wanted him to draw some portraits that were a little more detailed, and he couldn't do it. And so therefore the art school rejected his application. And some of his artwork never really came into fruition until he was dead. And one of the reasons why, let me see, this is one of his pieces that sold for hundreds, thousands of dollars. Let me blow up his name. There it is. Adolf Hitler. When Adolf Hitler was rejected from art school, he decided that he wanted to be great. And since art wasn't going to be the vehicle to greatness, since he couldn't make it into the finest art school, he decided he would make his mark in another way. And so therefore he became one of the greatest leaders of men. I got news for you. He was the worst man in human history. But I want to tell you something. I think he was the greatest leader the world has ever seen. How do you mobilize people for a cause like this? Not only did he mobilize perhaps the greatest army, little Germany took on the world and they almost won. And it was all because of this one man's driving force behind it. Demonic, yes. But leadership? This nation who was suffering in poverty rose to greatness. And he was the one responsible. He told them they were great. And as a matter of fact, he said, we are so great that Darwin would be happy that the fittest of humanity is rising to the top. As a matter of fact, Darwin said, only the strong will survive. The Uberman will destroy and conquer the weak. And they almost succeeded. Pride and hubris of a man not only wanting to leave his mark on society, but wanting to become the greatest society the world has ever seen. A pursuit of greatness. A pursuit of dominion. I think of this scripture when I think of Hitler. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? What profit? When I think of Hitler, I thought to myself, how would his life be different if instead of feeling rejected because he wasn't a great artist, if he would have said, you know, for the love of art, for the love of the gift that God has given me, I'm just going to keep on painting. And he became a struggling artist, had no money, died in obscurity, but painted, read books, prayed, kept to himself. He would have become, in God's eyes, a truly great man. I always think of my favorite mind of all time in the way of brilliance, in the way of thinking, Blaise Pascal. He said, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. You see, man wants to make a mark. Man wants to leave a sign of legacy or greatness in society. Do you know the point of you being here is not for you to leave a mark? You know that? Let me tell you the point for you to be here. For God to leave his mark in you. The deeper the mark that God leaves in you, the more you satisfy God's intention. I said earlier that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I was listening to Anthony Scalia, one of the great justices, really was one of the great Supreme Court justices, passed away recently. In an interview, he was talking about hearing cases before the Supreme Court. And the question was asked to him, what do you think of the lawyers who come and argue cases? Because other justices have said that the lawyers aren't very good and they shouldn't probably be arguing before the Supreme Court. He said, no, I find it to be opposite. He says, I find these lawyers to be tremendously talented, tremendously gifted minds. He says, I have only one thought as they come and argue the cases for me. And that's this. Why is a brilliant man like this a lawyer? Scalia said, why isn't he out doing something to benefit society? Here's a guy at the top of the legal system looking at a lawyer who's arguing in the Supreme Court. If I was a lawyer arguing in the Supreme Court, I would think I would have arrived. Scalia is looking and saying, this is a waste of your time. Any boob could be up here arguing these things. A brilliant mind should be out serving the community. Fascinating. A man at the top commenting about the mislaid priorities of society. This is my dog. Now, my brain, according against her brain, I'm going to think that I'm superior to her. I think I am, perhaps. Sometimes I'm not sure because she tells me what to do and I do it. But whatever, like my wife here. See, both these ladies are superior. Anyway, so but my thinking and my thoughts are very different from her thinking and her thoughts. And I love my dog. And if somebody came to me and said, listen, I have some questions about your dog. Is your dog great? Has your dog left her mark on society? Has your dog ever won a blue ribbon in a dog show? No. Has your dog ever been able to afford diamond collars? Has your dog ever appeared on the cover of Bark magazine? And this is, by the way, this is true. This is a Bark magazine. Has your dog ever been invited to royal events, had a crown on her head? And if this person said to me, listen, I want to make your dog great, you know what I would say? Get lost. What makes my dog great? She's my dog! I don't want my dog to go out. Now, if your dog wins blue ribbons, fine. If your dog wears gold, whatever. I get it. Your dog is cool. I get it. My dog is cool because she's my dog. And what do I want my dog to do? Love me. Be with me. The greatest thing my dog does is sleep on my bed. Are you beginning to understand this? God created you, and his thoughts about you are so far different. He created you to be with you. He created you to be with him. As it says in the Great Catechism, God, listen to me, God created you for himself. Why did he create you? Not to be great, not to leave a mark, not to be a success. He created you to be with you. All of this stuff is actually a little bizarre. You need to be a vessel that learns to be satisfied with glory, the twin towers of love and mercy. You need to understand this. Look for satisfaction in one place. God alone is your satisfaction, number one. He fills in the gap. Yes, you're dense. Yes, you're far from his thoughts, but his love. His love will help make up all those differences. And yes, God is in control of all things. And no, it's not about you. It's all about God making a name for himself. And I don't know about you, but I just want to be a part of God making a name for himself. I don't care what I have to do. It doesn't matter. The good life is the God life. Following God's desires. And closing in Jeremiah, this is God's desire. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I want to make you whole. It's not about doing you any evil. It's about giving you a future and a hope. Come to me. Pray to me. I'll hear you. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, and we do want to hear you. Father, I pray for each and every individual that this would be the year that they would allow you to make your mark deeply in them. That you would leave a mark. The God of the universe would leave a mark. A deep mark engraved in us. Father, that we would experience your glory in your kingdom. To experience glory in this world, or to experience the glory that this world could give, is like a bowl full of ashes. But to receive glory from your kingdom, to receive glory from you, to have you give us approval, to have you give us wisdom and insight, it is like a million presidents and a trillion kings knighting us. Father, all of our satisfaction and all of our glory must be found in you. We ask this, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.